stand before you and present a lesson. I tell you, I think some of the best lessons that we get are heard in song and are brought to us in song. As has already been mentioned, we're grateful for the visitors. We have a number, and we're glad you're here. We hope you'll come back and visit with us. And I can't imagine a better day. It's the first day of the week. That's the Lord's Day. That's the day when we meet together, and as we've already done, remember the sacrifice of Christ. And the thought that we have a new sister in Christ with us this morning, I think, is in some ways overwhelming to us, that we have a new member in our family, and that's great, and we are certainly happy to hear about that. And I hate that I wasn't around for that, but anyway, we're sure tickled to hear about that, and we hope to be of any encouragement to Susie that we can. And I know that even in her response, she's been an encouragement to us, and I'm sure that in the things that she will show us, that she will continue to be. And there are others here this morning who need to make the same step. And we talked about that some last week, and I hope that the encouragement and the example of a young lady like this maybe will do something for you too, and will cause you to see that perhaps that's a step that you need to take. And the angels in heaven rejoiced last night, and I know they wouldn't mind rejoicing again today over a sinner that repents and someone who comes to Christ. There's an outstanding story, in my opinion, recorded for us in Daniel, the third chapter. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these are three fellas who ran into some problems as they were going about and serving King Nebuchadnezzar. And I initially had thought about reading this chapter, but it's a long chapter. So basically what I want us to do is just kind of tell you the story of what happened and then draw some practical lessons from it that I think we can apply. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were three young fellas, and as I said, they were serving under King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, this guy decided it would be a neat idea to build a golden image and encourage everyone that was a part of his kingdom to bow down to it, and he was forcing them to do that. And he says, if you don't bow down to this wonderful golden image that I've made, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace, and you're going to be put to death as a result of your refusal to worship this image that I've created. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were Jews. They served the one true God. And in no way were they going to be a part of this bowing down to some golden image and in that way doing something that would be in violation of God's will. And so they didn't do that. Well, some of these people decided that they needed to tell on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they go to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, there are these three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they're not going to bow down to this wonderful altar and this idol that you have made. And so the king decides he better call them in, and he does that, and he brings them in, and he tells them, he says, I hear you're not doing this, and he says, I've told you, if you don't do this, you're going to be thrown in the fiery furnace, and I'm going to give you one more chance, and maybe this time you'll do it. And these three fellows say, no. They say, we are not going to do that. I want you to read with me if you're turned there. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. After he's just told this, he says, and who is the God? Nebuchadnezzar said, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? In other words, deliver you out of this fiery furnace. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the one, or if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Here are these three guys, servants of this king, and they stand up to him and they say, we are not going to bow down to this image that you created. He got a little upset about that. He says, okay, that's it. He gets in some of his big guys and he gets them to bind these fellows up, and they get their turbans on and they bind their hands and so on and so forth. He commands that this fire in this furnace be heated up seven times hotter than it normally would have been heated. And then he has these guys take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in the process of doing that, the fellows who were involved in the throwing burned to death. This thing was hot. And so here are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says they've been thrown into the furnace. They're bound up in there, and they're in the furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar looks in there, and he's so proud of himself because he's finally got these fellas, and he's going to show these people what this is all about, that they're going to bow down to his image. And he looks in there, and he sees four people. And he says, hey, what's going on? He goes, did we not throw three men into this? And they say, yeah, we threw three. He says, there are four. He says, one of them looks like the Son of Man. And so he goes over to the entrance of this
furnace, I guess as close as he could get, and he calls for these fellows to come out. Now imagine the ludicrousy almost of this situation, that here we've got this king standing in front of this fiery furnace that the guys who had just thrown these fellows in had just been burned to death, and he's calling for somebody to come out of there. And he says, come out. And they come out, and their hair is not singed, and their clothes are in perfect condition, left intact. They don't even smell like smoke. And as a result of this, Nebuchadnezzar praises God. And he says, nobody shall curse or say anything against the name of Shadrach, or the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because he is the one true God. And we see the courage of three men as they stood up to this king in the face of tremendous pressure. And they say, no, we will not do this. And I want us to think about this story this morning and see some lessons that we can draw from it. The first thing I see is the fact that as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is I think we can say that there is strength in numbers. Now, as I look at this situation, and I try to picture myself in their situation, here I am with a couple of my friends, and we are in a foreign country, and we're servants of this king, and he has pretty much got control of everything that we do, and he can tell us what to do, and our life is in his hands. It would be very difficult to stand up even with a couple of my friends and say, we are not going to do what you just told us to do, because that would violate what my God would have me to do. But can you imagine if you were standing there by yourself? And you're having to stand there all by yourself and say, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do this. And there's people who have come and have told them that you're not going to do it. And then there's the king himself, and he's pressing you, so I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace, and you're having to stand there. And you see, it'd be a lot easier if you had a couple of buddies standing beside you who were saying the same thing. There's strength in numbers. Look with me in a few verses. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This is a verse that no doubt everyone here just about could quote. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 33. Paul says, do not be deceived. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. In other words, if you're involved with people who are not good company, you're going to run into problems. The opposite of that would be if you're with people who are good, good things are going to result. And I think we see that in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But go back to the book of Romans. Go to Romans, the 12th chapter. We're going to read several verses from this passage. Romans 12, begin with me if you would at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Skip down to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Look at one more. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. Go with me this time to the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, begin with me at verse 14. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. People who are Christians and people who claim to be servants of God are people who have been called out of the world. They are a people who in many ways are separate and apart from the rest of the society. And as you look at this example of these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, here they were. They were totally separated from these people who were around them. They knew that they had something, a greater calling, a calling that would not allow them to bow down to this idol. And because they were together and they had the strength that comes with the numbers and the strength that comes with being with other people who share the faith that they had, they were able to stand. And it scares me to death to see Christians who, on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, they associate with Christians and they enjoy being with Christians, and that's it. But once they leave, that's pretty much it. They don't get together with Christians. The people who are their close friends and the people who that they really care about and the people that they really associate with more than any other are people who aren't Christians, people who are part of the world, people who are going to perhaps lead them into things that they don't need to get into. And as we think about that for ourselves, who are our closest associates? Who do I enjoy spending the most of my time with? What kind of influence are they having on me? Are they going to encourage me to stand? Are they going to encourage me to serve God? Or are they going to drag me down? Or am I going to find myself in situations where I'm having to resist temptation so strong because these people are trying to lead me into doing things I just know I shouldn't really do? What kind of people do we associate with? Christians are to be separate. It is easy. I think about the time, like last Wednesday night, for example, a bunch of us went out to Cracker Barrel after church. I don't know how long we were there, but I guarantee you that for that period of time, there wasn't a whole lot of chance that I was going to do anything that was wrong. Because I was with Christians. I was with a group of people who were expecting me to do what was right. And they were with someone who was expecting them to do what was right. And as a result of that, we do the things that God would have us to do. We draw courage from each other. We draw strength from each other. Have you noticed how easy it is if you're in a group and that group is wanting to talk to a person over here and maybe that person's not a Christian and you want to say something to them about that. If you're with a group, that's real easy to do. If you're by yourself, you're kind of going, uh-oh. Or if you're a part of a group and they're wanting to do something wrong and you're having to stand by yourself and you're wanting influence, that's tough. There's strength in numbers. And I think we need to learn that lesson as we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The second thing I think of as I look at these three fellows is the fact that we need to stand for what is right no matter what. It doesn't matter what happens or what comes or how we feel about a particular situation. We need to stand for what is right. Let's go to some more verses. Look at Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6, we're going to read verses 10 through 17, and I think you'll be familiar with this passage as we see encouragement for Christians to stand. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Encouragement to stand. Instruction on things that we need to put on as our armor in order for us to stand the way we should. Go back to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to read with me verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Turn to one more. Look at chapter 16 of that same book. Look at verses 13 and 14. He says, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. As we look through the Scripture over and over and over and over again, the encouragement is there for Christians to stand. How? Stand against sin. Stand against wrong. Stand against things that we know are not right. How are we doing? Are we able to stand? I think it is so important for us to get in our minds and to get the picture that the only reason we're even here, the only reason that I'm alive, is in order to serve God. The reason that I've been put on this earth is in order to please Him and to prepare myself for when I go home to be with Him in heaven. And if I allow myself to get so carried away with the things of this world and the things that are associated here that I forget that I'm supposed to be standing for God and standing for what Jesus would have me to stand for, I've lost focus and I've lost sight of what's really important. We've got to come to an understanding of this, that the only reason we live is to live for Christ. I want to read you a passage. You don't have to turn. Galatians, the second chapter. Galatians 2, and I'm going to read verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's no longer I who lives. It's Christ living in me. People, when they see me, they see a reflection of Jesus Christ. I have a responsibility to stand for what he would stand for. And I don't want us to allow ourselves to get comfortable when we feel like that perhaps because we don't participate in something that's wrong, that means we're standing against it. And this is a struggle for me, and I just will admit that right up front. But if we ignore sin, and if we pretend like we don't see it, in many ways what we end up doing is condoning it. If we just ignore it and try to put it out of our mind and act like it's not really there, we're not standing. We're not speaking out against it the way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up and said, we are not going to bow down to this idol. And if we feel like maybe we can get in that group and they say something and we know that we shouldn't laugh about it and yet we laugh anyway, but we didn't say it and we really didn't, you know, that's not standing. That is not behaving and acting the way Christ would have behaved and acted. That's not allowing Christ to be reflected through me. And if I try to justify somebody, whether it be my child or whether it be a relative or whether it... whatever, if I try to justify someone who is doing something wrong, I am not standing. I'm condoning. I'm not being transformed, I'm being conformed to the world. I'm not being a Christian. And we need to work on this. It's easy to feel like just because we don't participate in something and just because we're not actively involved in it or saying it or whatever, that means we're standing against it. But I'm afraid that we've allowed ourselves to grow into a comfortable position. But folks, that's not standing up for what is right. And we need to be aware of that. Christians are to stand. When I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I think about the fact that God is with us. And not only is God with us, but He'll save us. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter 5, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. And as you think about what these fellows were facing and put yourself in their shoes, I think these passages will mean a little bit more. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. We must humble ourselves. Look at Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, we're going to read verses 25 through 33. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God's going to take care of us. Turn to one more passage. Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians 4, we're going to read verses 6 and 7.
Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God has promised to be with us. God has promised to protect us. He's promised to clothe us. He's promised to provide for us the things that we have need of. But we have to serve Him. And as I look at Shadrach, and I look at Meshach, and I look at Abednego, and I see the faith and the confidence that they placed in God, here they are, they're binding these fellows up, and they're up in the arms of these fellows, and they're being hauled towards this fiery furnace that is burning 7 times hotter than it usually is. The tendency would be saying, okay, forget it. Put me down. I'm not going in there. But they had enough faith in God and enough trust in Him to realize that He would take care of them. And even if He hadn't delivered them from the fiery furnace, they would have done what was right. And God would have rewarded them for that. How many times, when things don't seem to be working just the way they're supposed to in my mind, and I suddenly start to feel like maybe God is not providing for me the way He has promised He'll provide, and we end up doing something or going out of our way to try to provide for ourselves in some way, that's not following the example of these three men. That's not putting true faith in God and really believing that He'll do for us what He has promised to do. And He'll save us. And at the same time, I think maybe we have gotten to a point where we've got a little bit of a misconception as far as the way He provides and the way He protects and the way He cares for us. God has not promised us that there will be no persecution. God has not promised us that everything is just going to be wonderful and going to be grand. As a matter of fact, He promises that it's probably not going to be. We look at Jesus and the persecution that He faced. And we look at the first century Christians and the persecution that was God not fulfilling the promises to them that He said He would? Sure He was. God has told us that if we serve Him, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus are going to face persecution. But what God protects is our heart. What God has control of is my soul. And I am to fear the one who is able to destroy both soul and body, but the one who is just able to destroy this body, that shouldn't frighten me. And as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were headed into that fiery furnace, I'm sure they had the concept that that outer body could be burned, but God was the one who had control of the spirit. And that's the same way with us. And when the persecutions come, and when we're being beaten down by them, and we feel like there's just no end in sight, and we just wonder how in the world we're going to be able to stand, what's going on is the devil is testing us and fighting for us and working in every way he knows how to get control of my heart. But the only way he can get it is if I let him. Because God is protecting me. That's God's. He sent His Son to die, to make the ultimate sacrifice so that He could have it. And it's His. And the only way Satan can get a hold of it is if I let him. God is protecting us. He cares for us. He'll save us. I want you to read a verse with me. Go to Romans, the 8th chapter. And as I thought about that, and I thought about the way God protects us and the way He cares for us, and this passage came to mind. Romans 8, I want you to read with me verses 31 through 39. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Listen to this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was no way that King Nebuchadnezzar in his fiery furnace could separate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the love of God. And there is no way in this world that the persecutions and the tribulations and Satan and his evil works and the things that he wants us to do and the things that he pushes us to do, there is no way that those things can separate us from the love of God unless we let them. Unless we allow them to come in the way of us serving God. God loves us. He cares for us. He provides for us. He protects us. And He'll save us. And it may be that somewhere down the line we'll face physical persecution like this world has never seen. It could be we'll just continue to face the persecution that I'm afraid is getting so many of us. But whatever the case, we can be assured that there is nothing, nothing that'll separate us from the love of God. As I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I see their strength in numbers.
I see some fellows who realized that they needed to stand for God no matter what happened. And I see in that story how much God loves us. And how much He's willing to protect us. And how far He'll go to save us. Does that not instill a little bit of confidence in us as we try to transfer that to somebody else? And as we have one among us this morning who is just starting out, there's no telling what will be faced by her and by the rest of us. But if God is for us, who can be with us? Nobody. Nothing can tear us away from the love He has for us. And if you're here this morning and not a Christian, God loves you too, and He wants you to obey Him. And in taking the same steps that Susie took last night, you can do that this morning. You can become a Christian, a child of God, a servant of God. And you can have the things that we talked about, especially the reassurance that God will be with you and He'll provide for you and take care of you, but you've got to put your faith in Him. There's no way you can get to heaven on your own. You can do all the wonderful, grand, good works in the whole world. And there's no way that through those works you're going to be able to earn your salvation. The only way is to come to Him. Bow down and say, I'm totally unworthy of what You are willing to give. I'm willing to accept it. I'm willing to obey You. I'm willing to do what You want me to do. If you're here this morning, you need to do that. We want you to do it now. We want you to do it while we stand on this.
Jesus is tenderly calling.